chapter 32. I hope you're there. And then, but we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read, and I'm going to, you pray that I'll preach fast, and you pray that I'll preach in a good spirit this morning, that I'll not get in the flesh and any of that junk, that it'll just be the Word of God and preach the truth in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, everybody there say amen. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. I'd like for you all to stand one more time. It's in the Catholic Church, but one more time would you stand for the reading of God's Word, the reading of God's Word. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, and we're going to get in verse number 5. We're going to get in verse number 5. The Bible says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, what he's doing from verse number one, he is rehearsing the children of Israel's journeys, okay? He's rehearsing their journeys and some bad missteps that they made, He said, but many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, he said in verse number six, these things were for our examples. These things for our examples. You ought to underline that in your Bible. God says, I want you to go back and read about the stuff that happened to the children of Israel because it's an example for you. It'll warn you. It'll help you. It'll educate you. It'll inspire you. It'll help you. To the intent that what? We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse number 7. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them as it is written. Now that word as is written means what? That's back in the Old Testament. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then verse 8 says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell one day 3 in 20,000. That's another situation happened on up the Bible. But verse number 7 is the account of Exodus 32 that we're going to go back to and preach from this morning. Verse number 7 is a direct reference to Exodus 32 and what happened in that chapter. Now, it's very, very interesting that in the same chapter here, 1 Corinthians 10, in verse number 20, the Bible says something in the very same chapter that it warns us about doing the stuff they were doing back in the Old Testament there. In verse 20 it says, but I say unto you that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, now, when you read the word sacrifice in the New Testament like that, referring back, it's talking about their worship. He's talking about how they worshiped. He said, the things that the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrifice to devils. Now, Lord, do you mean that a person can be worshiping devils? He said, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. That's a stout statement. But God says it can happen. And then he said in verse number 21, listen to this very carefully. Ye cannot, who's ye? Those that are saved, those that are children of God, cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Everything that God has, Satan has an imitation of it. Everything. Whatever God has, Satan has an imitation. Imitation worship, imitation table, imitation cup, imitation marriages, imitation everything. Everything. Is he has an imitation on it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we preach this morning to glorify the holy name of God. I pray, God, today that you help me to be a faithful shepherd to these people, to do what you said, to warn, to guard, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, to preach the whole counsel of God. I pray, God, give me a divine love for them. I want to thank you, Lord, that there's nothing new under the sun. I'm glad, Lord, that everything that comes up and pops up that the devil can throw up, Lord, you've already warned us in Scripture about it. You've given us the means by which to handle it, the truth to know what it is and what it isn't. Lord, help us to know today that, Lord, we cannot partake of the Lord's cup and of the cup of devils. We can't, Lord, sit at the table of God and the table of devils. You don't put up with it. It ain't happening. We may try it, but it don't work. Lord, thank you for your precious word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You'll go back to Exodus 32 now. You'll be holding Nehemiah chapter 8 and for later in the service. And we're going to start reading. And I'm going to read quite a bit here for a while, and then I'm going to try to preach very, very quickly. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, everybody there say amen. Amen. And when the people saw, now I want to keep you up speed here. They've come out of Egypt. God has just got through giving them the tabernacle and told them explicitly and in detail how they're to worship him. He didn't leave anything left to their own imagination. In fact, the previous chapters are all about the building of the tabernacle, the altar, the table, everything. And God gave them specific instructions how they were to worship him. God has called Moses up to the mount, and the people are left down in the valley here while he's gone. And the Bible says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, now I want you to kind of key in on this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and of your daughters. Tell me who's missing. The fathers and the husbands, and bring them unto me. Now, what's that? This thing is so explosive. It's so wild. It's so true. It's so accurate. This man, Aaron, is a spiritual leader in the nation, and Moses is gone, and the people are clamoring, and he senses the contempt that they have for Moses, and he starts in. The first thing he does is circumvent the authority of the fathers in the congregation. Verse 3, and the people all break off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. That's very critical. Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Where'd they get that at? Where'd they know to do that at? From the previous chapters where God had told them how to worship him. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. How many has ever seen the Ten Commandments by Cecil DeMille? You ever seen the Ten Commandments? It's quite a production. I think they do a pretty good job. Not exactly the scripture, but a lot of stuff there. Cecil DeMille goes to great length to portray this scene right here of the raising of the, when they ate and drunk and rose up to play. It's a major piece of that movie. This part of this scene right here where the people rose up to play. Cecil DeMille understood something even a lot of preachers don't understand. He knew it was a sensual, sexual, perverted, adulterous, fornicative. And by the way, Cecil DeMille, in his narration of the movie, takes you up in the New Testament and lists all the works of the flesh. If you listen to that movie carefully, he lists almost all the works of the flesh when he is describing what was going on in this verse. Okay? Now, so even Hollywood knew what this verse meant. Okay? Now, verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Moses. Now, Moses up on top of the mount. God starts talking to him. Get thee down, for thy people, which have thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. First thing God says about they've corrupted themselves. Verse 8. They have turned aside. Next thing. They've turned aside quickly. The third thing. Out of the way. The fourth thing, which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf. By the way, does anybody know what calf has? A calf has horns and hooves. There is something to the horns and hooves caricature of the devil. By the way, you have to go back to the fourth cherubim and study it in the book of Ezekiel to find that out. But when people characterize Satan as having horns and hooves, there is biblical reference to that. Then he said this, they made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. And behold, is it, underline it, a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, God is talking, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, verse 11 through 14, Moses is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. He intercedes for the people of Israel, and God would have destroyed these people for what they were doing had not Moses interceded in prayer for them at this time. Then the scene picks back up at verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hands. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other, and the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the tables and the writings was the writing of God graven upon tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, now they're coming down from the mountain, they're getting close to this valley where they're down there doing all this wickedness. He said, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry of being overcome. That is very, very critical to this message and to this truth. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf. Now this is what Moses saw. He saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Underline that. He made the children of Israel drink the consequences of what they were doing. Is what this is about here. Verse 21, Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought, underline it, so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. What are you getting all upset about? What are you letting it bother you for, Moses? Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. They're only human, Moses. Verse number 23. For they said unto me, now Aaron starts lying here. Make us gods which shall go before us. As for that Moses, the man that brought up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not has become of him. That was true, but what he says next is not. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. He's lying out his teeth. He's casting off responsibility. Then, verse 25, and Moses saw the people were naked. Underline that. The people were naked. The Bible says that as a result of what they were doing, Moses walked in on this worship system, and they were naked. Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Now, I'm telling you something, folks. Things are getting tight right here. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 people. Verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up in the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, now here's a pastor, folks. Here's a man that loves his people. Lord, if you won't forgive them, he's saying this, blot me, I pray, out of thy book which thou hast written. Instead of letting, he could have started a whole new nation. God wanted to start a whole nation with Moses interceding. Said, Lord, don't do that. Lord, have mercy on him. Forgive him. Give him another shot, Lord. He comes back the next day. He's praying. He said, Lord, if it's needful, you blot my name out. I don't want to see these people lost. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. I want to preach to you a message today, and I'm asking for your attention, and I'm asking for you to not just pick one part of my message out and just focus on it. I'm asking you to look at the whole thing when we get done. I want to preach a message entitled Proof That Contemporary Church Services Are in the Bible, But That They're Wrong. What you just read in Exodus chapter 32 is a contemporary church service. God has just finished giving them the whole worship system. They knew better. God had told them how he was to be worshiped. And yet as quick as Moses got gone, they wanted to have a calf. They wanted to have a sensual and a wicked worship system. There's some elements to this worship system. By the way, again, there is nothing new under the sun, the Bible said. You're not going to deal with anything in your life God already hadn't dealt with. And God's showing us some things here. One of the things I always want to point out a few things, and then I'm going to give you some reasons why I'm against, and the Bible is against, contemporary worship systems. Number one, you'll see that the singing was a element. It was one of the first things they noticed as they came down the mountain. Now, I'm not against singing. I love singing. And let me tell you something. I've never seen a church really had too much good gospel, biblical singing. This church here has always been a little bit weak. I think we need to sing with all of our hearts. Singing is worship. Man, I'm telling you something. When we sing the Lord, we ought to sing with all of our hearts, and we ought to sing biblical, godly songs. And I'm not against singing, but let me tell you this. This thing here, this worship system they were having, singing was the accentuated thing and not the Word of God. The singing was. It was a major, singing is a major element of contemporary worship. They were also enthusiastic about their worship. The Bible said they got up early. You ever heard of early services? Yeah. The Bible said in verse 19, they were dancing. And I don't think he was square dancing. The Bible said that they were eating and drinking and rose up to play. I'm assuming they'd gotten Krispy Kreme donuts ordered that morning, had coffee out in the foyer, and they were all eating donuts and drinking coffee during Sunday school class. There's nothing new, folks. By the way, if you will check it out, don't turn there now, but in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 16, when David recovered his family from the Amalekites, they were doing the exact same thing they were doing in Exodus chapter 32. Verse number 25 of this chapter tells us that they were naked. Can you imagine? We're going to worship God. We're going to eat, drink, rise up to play. We're going to dance. We're going to be naked. Then, well, you know, it sounds to me like going to Remington's in Springfield. Sounds to me like going to a honky-tonk. Sounds to me like going to a bar. That's what it sounds to me like. There's another thing. They were overemphasized with earrings. Can you imagine him being able to say, there's enough gold on your earrings to make us a god? But there's a spiritual truth there, and I'll get to it toward the end of the message. In other words, it was the outward flash, the outward flesh. And then they did this. They carved out another god to worship. Right in the middle of it, they carved out another god. They fashioned, the Bible said, they fashioned another god to worship. Then, as I said a while ago, you'll notice that husbands and fathers were left out of the scene. He circumvented God-ordained authority, and he dealt with the wives and the sons and the daughters. And isn't it interesting that the sons all had earrings in their hair? As I said, they carved out a false god that allowed them to do. Now, listen to this very carefully. They had carved out a false god that allowed them to do what their flesh wanted to do all along. And they combined, watch this, traditional worship and contemporary worship, and brought the two together and formed a new worship system. If you'll notice in your Bible in verse number 6, that they had peace offerings and burnt offerings, which is straight out of the manual of God's system of worship. That was out of God's worship system. And they did that to alleviate the concerns of people who had sensed something ain't right here. What was God's purpose? First thing we need to ask ourselves is this. What was God's response to this contemporary worship system service that we've seen in Exodus 32? Number one, God said in verse 7, they'd corrupted themselves. Plain and simple. God didn't mince any words about it. He said, you've corrupted yourself. God said in verse number 8, he said, you've turned aside quickly. You know what I can't believe is how fast, just a few short years, churches all across Missouri have turned from biblical worship services to contemporary worships, and it just seemed like it just happened. Whoom. Once it became the fad and once it became the deal, everybody, all the preachers started running to it. Verse number 8 says they were practicing idolatry. They were in a false worship system. He had just told them, he had the tablets in his hand that said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He had in his hands, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's why they were broken when he got down at the bottom of the mountain. They had already broke the laws. And it's like Moses saying, you broke them before we even got down the mountain with them. And that's what you and I do to the law too, by the way. Verse number 9 tells us that these people were stiff-necked. Nobody could tell them anything. They had contempt for biblical worship. Verse number 10 tells us that God was angry. And apart from Moses' intercession, God would have destroyed them. Verse 20 tells us that God was going to grind up their false Jesus, put it in water, and make them drink it. That tells me that you will have to drink, and your generations and your children and grandchildren will have to drink what you worship. Yeah. Verse 22 and 24 tells us that the leader of this contemporary worship system was a liar and a phony, and he was leading them wrong. Verse 26 tells us that Moses said, who's ever on the Lord's side, come out from among them. This was not a funny deal. This was not just your opinion. This was not just God said, I'm cutting the line. Who's ever on God's side, get out of that crew. Verse 27 teaches us that God separated his believer, those true believers, from those that were going to practice this stuff. And it separated brothers, it separated companions, and it separated neighbors. In verse 28, 3,000 people died. And there will be no way to count the number of people that's going to die and go to hell over our contemporary worship system services in this country. I'm going to give you some reasons why, even though contemporary worship services are in the Bible, they're wrong and they're evil and they're wicked. Number one, in the modern day contemporary services in America, 90-some percent of them will leave the King James Bible. That will be the first thing they do. They will leave the Bible. They will go after all the other versions, and there's a reason for that. So if they don't have any authority from God over their worship. The Bible said that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. Let me tell you something this morning. If this Bible, and that means that thy words are spirit, the Bible said. Thy word is truth. You cannot worship God apart from God's word. You're to worship in spirit, that's the word of God, and you're to worship in truth. That means you're to stay by it and submit yourselves to it and not start something else outside of the Bible. John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Here's what I want to say to those that get away from the Bible. If you're honest, I would pray that they would at least be honest, and those listening to this, that will listen to this, that you'd at least be honest and know that the versions are different. They're not the same. They're not the same by any stretch of the imagination. One of them, they can't all be true. They cannot all be true. Things that are different are not the same. And we have to understand that God says, I'm going to be worshipped in spirit and truth, or I'm not going to be worshipped at all. And so there's a reason that you go in these churches and they've left the authorized King James Bible. They do not want an authority over their life. They want to be able to say, well, I see it this way, and my Bible says this, and my Bible says that, and the Greek says this, and this word really doesn't mean that. And I've been dealing with this heavily recently. And it's a crazy maze. It's confusion out of hell. The worst part about it is there's no authority. And then the second thing is it makes God out to be a confused liar. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. And it makes God's word out to be a lie. God said that he would preserve this word, that heaven and earth would pass away and his words would not pass away. Either he means that or he doesn't. And if he's preserved it, where did he preserve it at? Number two, the reason I'm against contemporary worship service, their pattern of worship is after the world. They accommodate the world. The Bible said that we're not to make any friendship with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. As I said during Sunday school class this morning, rock and roll is straight out of the bowels of hell. It did not come out of the church. It did not come out of the Bible. It came out of the jungles of Africa. And I can take you all the way back to your grandpas and grandmas, whether you believe this or not. In the 40s and 50s, your grandma and grandpas was listening to these little records like they used to have called Rockin' in the Congo. And the African beat was starting to make its way into the mainstream, and it got picked up by some of the white rock and roll stars, Elvis Presley, rest of them, and they brought that beat in. It was a fleshly beat, and it's boom, 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 and it had that backbeat to it. And I'm telling you this, the pattern of worship in these contemporary service accommodates that. It's rock and roll music. They are addicted to it. They love it. They will fight you over it, and they will hate you if you stand against it. It is a soulish music. Soulish worship, as I taught in Sunday school class this morning, it is a worldly, and it has this connection to it, a romantic smell to it. You can't tell much difference between it and what they call soft rock. It's got this woozy, woozy smell. And they make Jesus out to be some kind of a soft rock radio program. And they have a contempt for the old hymns. They don't want hymn books in those church services. They want a screen up here and seven verses and sing it 11 times. Then there's the repetition, jungle beat, music, and then the drums. I had a man one time right here in this church, and he was trying to get at me. Got up behind his pulpit and started talking about drums, and he was lying. His children had told him that, and it wasn't true. The Bible speaks about cymbals, but it does not tell you about drums. Drums came out of Africa. I'm not necessarily against drums. I'm not saying that they're terrible or wrong, but don't try to tell me they're part of the biblical worship system, because they're not. And don't tell me that cymbals are drums. They may be part of a drum set, but they're not drums. And for people to get up and say that to justify a bunch of boom, 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 boom stuff up on a stage in a church is sick. Lord, keep me from getting in the flesh. The services are patterned and centered around music, not the Word of God. It deals with darkness. Some churches have painted their walls black. They turn the lights down. They've got smoke rolling across the stage. Those are nothing more than old-time rock festivals. And if you don't know that, I can't help it if you don't know that. That came straight out of the rock concert era. They have stage shows. They're like mini rock. They're dealing with their emotion. And then the groups get up there and look like a bunch of sodomites out of Brooklyn. Weird haircuts, weird ways of looking, weird ways of acting. Look like a bunch of sodomites in some rock and roll group. You cannot tell the difference now between hard rock groups and contemporary Christian groups. You listen to me. If they didn't tell you they were Christian, you'd assume they were of the world. Weird looking junk. I'm going to tell you something. What's it telling you? They want to be like the world. That's where they are moving to. They want to be like the world. It's not drawn to Jesus Christ. And the weirder it is, because you know what? If you know anything about entertainment, you've got to give more and more, and it has to get wilder and wilder and wilder, because what you did last session isn't going to suit them. You've got to get wilder the next time. You've got to eat a bat. You've got to suck the blood out of a pigeon's head. You got to do stupid stuff. It never has an end to it. Number three, and I want to tell you something. I'm not interested in going here and anybody looks like a bunch of sodomites. Not doing it. Not having them in this church to sing either. Number three, they disobey the commands and doctrines of separation. The Bible said in Corinthians, be ye separate, come out from among them. Exact same thing that it says in Exodus 32. Separate does not mean superior. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. It just, God says, come out from among it and be separate. Don't mix that stuff. It caters to the senses, so forth. It disobeys the doctrines of separation. It brings the world into the church. Fourthly, it is what I call, and in the Sunday school lesson this morning, soul worship. It caters to the senses of the flesh. I want to ask you a question. Where in the Bible does it teach that a church is to have a, that there's an office called worship leader? It's not in there. But the worship leader is the main deal at a contemporary church service. That office is not found in the Bible, and secondly, it oftentimes will be a woman, which is absolutely against Scripture. Soul worship caters to the senses. It's based on feelings. It's emotional based, and it is experience based. Somebody says, well, there was a spirit there. That's right. There is a spirit there. And the Bible tells you in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, that there's a spirit of error and there's a spirit of truth. And you're supposed to have enough sense and to taste that and smell that and look at that and see that that is error, that is not true, that is not right. It does not match the Bible. Then there's, by the way, the Bible doesn't say worship in soul and truth. It says worship in spirit and in truth. And the whole thing is geared to the emotions, the experience, and the feelings. And then that gets into the dancing. And the next thing you know, you've got dancing going on in the church. Just like they did back over in Exodus 32. You've got the eats back in the foyer, the donuts or even breakfast and all that stuff going on. And they got all the, it sounds just like Exodus 32. They were doing everything that Exodus 32 was doing. Now you've got, watch this, and I'm going to say something. You listen to me. They've got, not only are they bringing dancing into churches, but they're bringing yoga into churches. And I'm going to tell y'all something this morning. If you ain't got enough sense to stay away from yoga, somebody needs to tell you so. Somebody ought to tie you up for a treaty, you get some sense in your head. Yoga came out of Hinduism. It is mysticism, Eastern cult religions. A Christian has no business messing with yoga of any type. It's wrong. Oh, I know you want to get your spandexes on and stretch out. I know you want to get yourself folded up and have your I'm telling you something. It's out of hell. It's as wrong as it can possibly be. Then they've got all types of secular terms. They picked up new ones. Psychobabble like felt needs. Me-centered. Purpose-driven. Let me give you an example of how this works. This soul worship. Now, don't take me wrong. They will find good causes and really support them and go for them, but it's not what they're supporting, it's what they will not deal with. For example, they'll be all for helping a young lady that's pregnant out of wedlock and doing everything in the world for her, but you will not hear that preacher preach against fornication, nor will they deal with her sin. And they will uppity themselves and make themselves superior because they don't want to deal with sin, because sin might make people not come to church. Oh, we're not going to get up and be judgmental. We're going to be inclusive. Let me tell you something. Christ died for every man. We're all sinners. But when you go to dodging stuff, and I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing to me how many preachers are all for, and I'm for helping young ladies that are in a bad situation. I'm totally for that. I'm not against that. I applaud those who are doing all they can for that. But let me tell you what I'm against. The same crowd won't hardly say anything about fornication, which is the cause of the pregnancy out, and they won't even preach about the guy. They'll talk about the girl. I'll tell you, it's a bunch of hypocrisy. And if we'd preach on fornication, we wouldn't have near as much of babies out of wedlock, and that would stop the abortions. But oh, we want to have felt needs. We want to be in the emotional deal, you know. We want to be ministering to people. I'm not against that. I'm telling you, there's something wrong with what's going on in this country. When you won't do that. Let me say not only that, but they'll, watch this. They'll have 2 weeks worth of marriage counseling, but that preacher, that church will never get up and preach against divorce and remarriage. Oh, he'll have every marriage seminar going on in the country. How to have a better marriage. Blah, 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 blah. But woe be to the preacher that gets up in that church and preaches against divorce and remarriage. They won't touch you with a 10-foot pole. There's something bad wrong there, folks. Something bad wrong. Can I tell you what they are? They're a bunch of snowflakes. They're exactly what the media right now is talking about, snowflakes. Our pulpits are full of snowflakes. Our churches are full of snowflakes. Those people can't take preaching. They don't want preaching. They're not going to have preaching. You're not going to get up there and preach on my sin. You're not going to, people, you, America was built by people, and America's Christian base was built by people who wanted, if you didn't preach on sin, they'd leave you and find a preacher that would preach on their sin. But nowadays, a preacher dares gets up and preaches on anything. And by the way, can I tell you something? You ought to study the average age of a preacher in America. It's way too high. We're not having any young men called to preach. You know why young men aren't answering the call to preach? It's because they know what they're going to face. They know if they don't kowtow to that contemporary junk, get them another Bible and all that kind of garbage and do that and sell their soul out to the devil, that they can't even be successful in their eyes as a preacher. They'll compromise on every issue. And they hate preaching. You don't know how to find a contemporary church. You know how to spot a contemporary church where they hate preaching. And they make statements like, oh, that hellfire and brimstone stuff. We don't put up that around here. We're about love here. We're about tolerance. We're about inclusiveness here. Yeah. Number five, in the contemporary worship service, you will notice that there is fleshly and immodest dress. It is accepted as biblical. The apparel and the attire is wicked. Worldly fleshiness in dress and in mannerisms. They're comfortable wearing ungodly attire. I mean, they come in with their skin-tight breeches on, their high heels on, throwing their waist and their hips around. Their blouse may be up showing their belly button, or their blouse down showing the cliff. I mean, or their halter tops or tube tops or some kind of nakedness, something to draw the flesh with. Just well say, man, it's the flat truth. I had a dad last week who's got a bunch of grandchildren in a contemporary worship service, and he told me, he said, Reggie, I tell you, he said, I'm weeping, I'm crying. He said, my grandkids are growing up. He said, they're being taught all this garbage. He said, my granddaughters are wearing their high shorts in the church, walking in there, throwing their hips and their legs around. He said, it's the most wicked, ungodly thing I've ever seen. Where are we at in our churches when we can bring nakedness? And the Bible said in Exodus 32, they were naked. And to be naked in front of God does not mean you got all your clothes off. It means you are revealing your body in a way that would defraud and blaspheme the name of Almighty God. That's what it means. You need to understand something about me. I love you folks. I tell you, I ain't after nobody's hide, but I want to tell you something. God being my helper, I am not compromising. I am not compromising. I am not selling out. I'll tell you what, if I have to preach to one row of people down this deal right here, we'll just wall off the rest of it and have church. But I'm not compromising, and it's not because I'm tough, because it's the Word of God. I'm going to stand before judgment before long, and I'm not going to sell your family out and your children out and your grandchildren out. And if you go that direction, you may go, but it won't be because I said it's all right. Moses, you're judging us. Number six, contemporary services are disrespectful and dishonoring to God by the carnalness, the casualness, and the coolness that's in their service. I never seen anything like it in my life. Now, you listen to me well. These preachers coming up behind the pulpit, a Hawaiian shirt on, unbuttoned down to the belly. A guy told me the other day, he said, Reggie, the preacher, he said, I went with this church service. He said, a preacher comes up there, he said, he's got his top two buttons undone. So he'd walk around a pair of sandals, shorts, getting up there just walking around like this and talking to the people and saying things he learned from Rick Warren. Did you know that most contemporary church people will quote Joyce Meyer, Rick Warren, or Benny Hinn before they'll quote Jesus Christ? They haven't went to the Bible to find out how to have worship service. They've watched Rick Warren. They've watched all these here garbage charismatic nonsense. And all these, they're saying, oh, we're going to do that in our church. Oh, we're going to do that in our church. We're going to do that in our church. Willow Creek, Joel Osteen. They didn't get this stuff from the Bible. They've turned the house of God into a coffee shop and a den of thieves. Now, let me say something to you this morning. People used to, in America, and this is biblical, and there's a reason they did it. They used to dress to honor the Lord when they came to worship. And let me listen to me well. It might have meant that they wore their newest pair of overalls. But they said, I'm going to wear my best overalls to church. It might have meant that they were going to dress with their best flour sack dress. But it's going to be the best I can. I'm going to worship the Lord. I don't wear a suit to try to be somebody. But I have an office and a calling from God. Did you know you can't walk on the floor of the Missouri House of Representatives without a suit jacket and a tie on as a man?
It's not because they're better than anybody, because listen, there is certain things God teaches. He told them priests, and by the way, we're priests. He didn't say, you can't dress any way you want to. I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, I don't want you making steps up to the altar. He said, I want you to make ramp. He said, the reason being, I don't want people to be able to see that priest's leg when he lifts it. Woo! Got some amen in here, amen. God bless you, sister. Now, I'm not talking about dressing fancy. I'm not talking about overdressing. I'm not talking about trying to be fancy. I'm just talking about saying, you know, being decent, being modest, and dressing in such a way it doesn't detract from the message. But let me tell you something. When church gets casual, the church needs a revival. We didn't come, I mean, I like fellowship, and I don't want to be bound down to a bunch of man-made traditions and customs. And I want it to be loose, and I want there to be liberty. But I tell you, I want there to be reverence in this place. Amen. Amen. Did you know that no preacher is to be called reverend? The Bible said God is reverend. There is no preacher that ought to be called reverend. God is reverend. And you know what that means? That when you come into his presence, especially in the sense of worship, that we ought to be in reverence to God Almighty. God deserves our respect. God deserves our honor. God deserves our best. We ought to have respect for this book. Take your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to show you a Bible worship service. Nehemiah chapter 8. We ought to have respect for the book. And let me say further, and I don't say this because I'm a preacher, but there ought to be some respect for the man of God if he's a man of God. Not because of him individually, but because of the office that he holds and because of the calling that he has. But you know what? I don't much blame Americans anymore for not having much respect for the man of God, because there's so much garbage going on among preachers. It's terrible. When you come into church, let me say something. We came to worship the King. As I said a while ago, we ought to sing loudly. We ought to sing enthusiastically. There ought to be some amens. There ought to be some bless the Lord. There ought to be some glory to God. There ought to be some action and some excitement to it. But everything ought to be done decently and in order. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. See the unity in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning unto midday. You know what he did? He got up there and read the Bible. Before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. You know why we have pulpits, and there are wood pulpits in churches? Because it's in the Bible. He said, which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema, and he lists all those guys and gets down to verse number 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Now it's scriptural to say amen. When you hear the word of God read and hear the word of God preached, those people responded, amen. That word means so be it, so be it. That's right, that's true. They, amen, with lifting up of their hands. Lifting up your hands is appropriate biblical worship before Almighty God, all right? Now, he said they bowed their heads, worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You get down into verse 7, tells you that they took men there that caused the people to understand the law. The people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law distinctively, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Verse 9, Nehemiah, which is, and it goes down through, look at the last part of that verse. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now I want you to get this. Here, God's going to show you what should happen when you're worshiping. Then he said, verse 10 of them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for when nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what he's saying? There's a time to mourn. You come to church, you're liable to go through that when you're at church. You're liable to mourn and weep over your sins when you hear something, but you're liable to rejoice because you know the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive you, and you know God still loves you, and God's going to help you tonight. He's showing you what can happen in true worship as you read the Word of God. Well, we got to go on. As I said, it's disrespectful. Let me, you say, Reggie, you really mean this? Let me tell you something. Whenever let me just say this. Any lawyer, any criminal lawyer will take a drug head or somebody who has murdered somebody, a murderer, okay? Did you know what he will do before they go into court? He will make him get his hair cut right. He'll make his facial hair right. He'll make him clean. And he will put a suit and a tie on that one guy who hadn't had one on in 30 years. Why? Because he knows something. Don't you dare go in that courthouse disrespectful to that court and that judge. You walk in that slop on and act like you're going to throw your mouth at him and you act disrespectful, you're dead in the water before you ever get started. It don't make any how many witnesses we got. I want to tell you something. This business of going into church with disrespect is wrong. One of the first things I had to deal with as a pastor, and I don't regret it, but it cost me a lot of people coming to church. I preached on making your kids mine. I want to tell you something. Most of you been around here a long time, you know this. Your kid, if he's got flesh and bone, he's going to cut up, do wrong. He's going to cry, have a fit, puke, and do everything else and mess his diapers right in the middle of church. Ain't that right? Right. But you know what? All we ask is that they get to making too much noise. Pretty soon, it's time to go out, deal with them, teach them how to, you know, do it at home, work at home with it, so your kids can be with you when you're in worship. We're going to get to this here, too, in a little bit. But I'm going to tell you what. I remember preaching. Because whenever I started preaching, let me tell you what was happening. Kids are running here. They crawl up. While you're preaching? Crawl up, get up here in this chair here and stand up in it and make faces out at the crowd while you're preaching and run over here and crawl underneath the piano and crawl around. And I mean, it's just a monkey house. You couldn't have church. And I started preaching on it. Jeremiah's got a lot to say about that. It makes people mad. They love, you. Can you believe how stupid some people are? They think it's cute for their kid to make all kinds of garbage and disrupt services. That's crazy. But that's where we're at in this country. Anyway. So then the church is fair. When parents quit disciplining their children and teach them how to sit still, so they start having nurseries. And so you can get rid of your kids. So you can go and worship. Anyway, number 7, the contemporary worship's history and pattern has been to separate, and here we are, and to bust up families and generational worship. You ever drive by a church or see a church advertisement that says contemporary services, 9 o'clock, traditional service? Now, let me give you something. I am not for contemporary or traditional services. I'm for biblical services. Because did you know why a lot of folks are going to contemporary services? Because them traditional services are so dead and so unbiblical, and there's nothing going on and nothing being preached and no enthusiasm and no life, and it's dead. And it's, at least if I'm going to be dead, I'm going to be something that's excitingly dead. I want to be biblical. That's why I want to sing with all my heart. That's why I want to preach with everything of God. That's why I want to pray. I fervently pray. God says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. If I'm going to listen, I'm going to listen good. Amen. Or I'm going to the house. But they bust up families. 2 services, contemporary, traditional. Dad, mom, grandpa, you go to traditional service. And the kids and grandkids will go to the contemporary. That is so wrong. That is so evil. That is so wicked. That is so terrible. That is Satan's way to steal the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to divide and conquer the families, and to literally steal the house of God. All they're saying is, you know what they're saying? When a pastor says, we're going to have 2 services, 1 contemporary, 1 traditional, you know what he's saying? You old fogies are wrong, and we're just waiting on you to die off. That's what they're saying. You old fogies are wrong, and you're not going to change, so we're just going to split the service. That's sorry. Number 8, contemporary worship was designed to cater and feed something, just like it was in Exodus 32. And here's what it is. I want you to listen very, very tightly, and I want you young people to listen to your pastor right now. And I hope and pray that you'll remember this the longest day you live, and when Satan tempts you, you remember that I preached this. Here it is. The contemporary worship service in Exodus 32 was designed and catered to feed the latent, under-the-surface rebellion, bitterness, and contempt that the people had for Moses. Here's what's going on. They said, as for this Moses, we know what's become of him. Up, make us gods to worship. They didn't like Moses. You can't read your Bible and find out a lot of those people did not like Moses. Moses had trouble all the time. I mean, bad trouble. And they didn't like him. And what happened was, under the surface, now they wouldn't have said it out, you know, Moses around, but on the surface, they were bitter. They were waiting for the shot. They were waiting. They had late. And young people, I want to tell you something I've noticed. Now, I didn't come in on the last load of walnuts. If you young people allow Satan to get latent, right under the surface, rebellion in your heart. I mean, you're sitting here today, and you loved me when you was 8, 9, and 10, but you got to be 13, 14, and 15. You got your little phone, and you got your music. And you know, Reggie, don't like your music because you don't look at God. You're looking at me. That's where your mistake's at. You got your eye on me, not God. And all of a sudden it's late. Oh, you're not going to jump up to your dad and say, I'll tell you something, our preacher, he's crazier than a bed bug. I like my music. No, you're just going to quietly, latently under the surface. But the first chance you get, you're going to buck. The first chance you get out the door, you're going to run straight down them little contemporary worship systems because, oh, that's where you wanted to be all along. That's where your heart was years ago. And I'm going to tell you how you got there. You got bitter at your dad. You got bitter at your mom. You got bitter at the preacher. You got bitter at God. And it's laying underneath there. And that's why parents come to me and say, Reggie, well, what happened? Men are off down there doing the stupidest bunch of garbage you ever seen in your life, and they know better. Let me tell you what, that's why you don't want to let bitterness and rebellion live in your heart. And I would suggest that, well, we're going to get into that next week. I can't do that. We've got to go. We've got to get you out of here. It feeds that rebellion, resentment. Number nine, just as God did in Exodus 32, he will allow contemporary worship services to expose those whose hearts are not right. Those who are idolaters at heart. God will prove us to reveal what's in our hearts. You know what God was doing? God was, what the New Testament calls, he was separating the tares from the wheat, the sheep from the goats. He was cleansing the temple. God will prove you, young people, older folk, he will prove you to find out what's in your heart. He will back away. It's as if Moses went up, it'll be backing away. And God will check what you will do if given the opportunity. Number 10, this is the most devilish and most dangerous and most deceptive thing about contemporary work that just really upsets me. This is what they did. In Exodus 32:6, after he made the calf, I can just see Aaron thinking, this ain't going to fly with some of these folks. And this sure ain't going to fly with God. It's not going to fly with Moses. I've got this stupid calf. I'm going to have to get, hey guys, let's have a burnt offering and let's have a peace offering. And then you know what he said? Let's have a feast unto the Lord. And this is the most dangerous, deceptive, damaging thing about contemporary worship services. They've got another Jesus they're worshiping that's just fine with all their sin, all their nakedness, all their unbiblical stuff. But just to make sure that they can tell you they're worshiping God, oh, we worship Jesus. And you weren't listening to the words to that song, were you? It had words about Jesus in it. And we read our Bible. And we worship Jesus. Oh, don't tell us we're not worshiping God. What they've done is an old satanic trick. They bring together idolatry and some parts of biblical worship. And let me tell you something. See, they want your children to be able to say, well, we worship Jesus down there too. Well, there were people saved down there. How do you know there was people saved down there? Have you seen the fruit? How do you know it's not a false convert? That can happen anywhere. Happens all the time. How do you know they were really, how do you know they even got the gospel? Just because you saw an emotion. But can I tell you something? Benny Hinn's wife divorced him, sued him for $6 or $7 million and got it. Benny Hinn claims now that he saw a whole new vision of Jesus, that he's been wrong all these years. Benny Hinn went into almost suicidal depression because he had to pay his wife almost $7 million. Benny Hinn's one of the biggest starters of He'd come up to people and they'd just fall over like dominoes. Yeah. There was a spirit there. There was worship going on there. There was worship of devils. You cannot, God says, I'm not allowing it. I won't be in it. You cannot drink the cup of the devils and the cup of the Lord. You can't worship at the table of God. And that's what Satan's whole goal with contemporary worship service is, to get you at one end, to be able to say, oh, we're worshiping God. We're at the table of the Lord. Well, we took communion last week. And at the same time, you're rock and rolling, dancing naked. I mean, take crazy and it's going. And you have no idea how much adultery and fornication is going on among the crowds. I'm telling you something. This message is going to go all over the country. I'll get all kinds of rotten garbage back. And that's fine. But I know what I'm preaching is the truth. And I'm not against people. I want people. But that's the most demonic. It's the dualistic synchronization of worship. And God did not approve of it nor accept it. Number 11. The reason I'm against contemporary worship systems, there's a careful avoidance of preaching, and especially preaching on specific and personal sin and social evils. The Bible says for a preacher, he's to lift up his voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. There's an over God is love, but there's an overemphasis of love in those places, and an underemphasis on the holiness and the righteousness of Almighty God. They have an attitude, they don't want to offend anybody. that God is only love, and they're afraid of men. And they know if they preach on people's sins, that people won't come back because they know the carnalness. They intuitively know the carnalness in those people, that there is no commitment. You offend us, the fear of man bringeth the snare, the Bible says. Their quote is, we're non-condemning, we're non-judgmental, we're inclusive, we're seeker-friendly, and we're tolerant. There is a careful avoidance of preaching, and especially preaching on specific personal sin. Number 12, there's a lot of false doctrine in contemporary worship services. Number one, you will see that women have a preeminent role in the leadership of those ministries. Now, I'm going to just say it, a bunch of tongue-flapping women, a bunch of lizard-tongue women, and it's wrong. This church here doesn't even strictly go by what the Bible says about women. You can say you don't like it, you take it up with God. God's not against women, God loves women. I love women. It has nothing to do with about the value of women. But I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible said that they're not to teach or usurp authority over man. The Bible said they're not to speak in church. If they're to learn anything, they ask their husbands at home. And by the way, I'm glad it said it didn't ask the preacher at church. Ask your husband at home. God knows what he's doing, amen. But I'll tell you what those preachers, you know who those preachers feed on? Are you listening to this preacher real well? Let me tell you what your contemporary church preachers will feed on. They're looking for those women who have left their husbands and they're coming to church because they're needing some kind of spiritual and emotional support. Yes. And those women come into those church houses, and the first thing you know will be going on is a counseling session. It's rotten garbage. I'm going to tell you something. God never called one woman in this world to preach. He hasn't called the first woman in this world to preach. To do so, he'd make himself out to be a liar. And when women start preaching, that's false doctrine. When women start teaching Sunday school classes to men, that's false doctrine. You say, get ready to give me scripture on the 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 39, 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 9 through 14. We went through that the other night. A worldly, fleshly, rock and roll Jesus, who is not and never will be the Jesus of the Bible. This new Jesus who goes along with all this stuff, is the one that they fashioned out. Watch this. They remember what they fashioned this calf out of? Gold off of their ears. Guess what God said in the New Testament? For the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust heap to themselves teachers. Listen to me. Having itching ears. Aaron, we'll give you the gold off our ears if you'll make us a God we want. Our ears are itching to hear. We want to hear about a Jesus we like. That suits the way we live. Fashion us a new Jesus. Fashion us a new worship system. Now, it's okay, Aaron, for you to bring in a little of the old. You know, you can keep some of the old stuff here if you want to. But we want a new Jesus. Fashion. And let me tell you something. Churches and preachers now are fashioning their messages and their ministries, paying very close attention to the itching ears of what people want to hear. Same thing. Tell us what we want to hear, and we will not stay. In closing, I'm going to say this to you. I have said in the past, heard several people say this over the years, not condemning myself or anybody else, but I've heard this said, I'm just glad that they're going to church somewhere. And I used to feel that way, kind of. But after studying this out, I don't any longer. Let me say something you need to understand. When I was lost, in my teen years and early adult years, I understood very clearly where the world was and where the church was. There ain't nobody, Terry, you know I'm telling the truth. There ain't nobody come to no church in this whole country. No church in this whole country. And got in there and sung a rock and roll song. Them old deacons would have jumped up, them old preachers jumped up and took your guitar and broke the neck off of it and told you they'd bring that trash out of hell in this church house. That's exactly right. Now that you say that wouldn't have happened, that would have happened. And they'd have said to you, listen, we love you. And if you're going to have that kind of music, you go do it. But you keep it out of the church. Yeah. And there was a distinction. And I had no problem figuring out where I was at. And that's what helped me. That's what helped me. That's what helped me was knowing the difference between the world and the church. And now our young people are going to the church and they can't see any difference. They can't tell any difference. And they're confused and they don't know who God is. They don't know what kind of God he is. And they're messed up. And it breaks my heart. I'll tell you what, this message broke my soul. God, our kids don't know. They don't know the world from the church anymore. They won't even know they're dying and going to hell. Led to hell, singing rock and roll songs. Led to hell, dancing. Led to hell, thinking they're worshiping God. Jesus said, and you shall make them twofold more child of hell than you are yourself. One last thing I want to say, the stiff-neckedness. Preach a message like I preach today, I guarantee you I'll have 60% of the preachers in this country talking about me next week in a bad way once they hear this message. They're stiff-necked. I mean, they'll demonize you. They'll demonize you. They'll make you out to be the worst dog in the world just because you stood by what the Bible says. But the thing that keeps me going won't be long till the trump of God sounds, till our Moses comes back off the mountain. Amen. And what a day of judgment that's going to be. You listen to me. Don't you get involved with that stuff. I love you. I'm your pastor, and I'm done. Let's stand together.